This afternoon, I want to begin the Gospel of Mark with asking you this question. If you were to write a biography of Jesus Christ, how would you begin it? What would be the opening paragraphs, the opening words that you would begin your gospel or your biography of Jesus Christ? There are four evangelists, as you know, evangelists being those that are the gospel writers, and each of the evangelists begins in a different way. Matthew begins with a lengthy genealogy and then spends some time on a birth narrative. Luke begins with the birth of John the Baptist and then goes into the birth of Jesus and interweaves those two characters, John the Baptist and Jesus, in the way that they relate. John begins in eternity, showing that the Lord Jesus is the one who was from the beginning, and that he is the Word of God. And in a sense, John begins his gospel with saying that the creation is now reset in Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Mark doesn't tell us anything about the birth of Jesus. He says nothing. Mark assumes or presumes that Jesus is alive, that he's born. He tells us nothing of the experience of his mother in giving birth. He doesn't tell us any of that backstory that is so important to the gospel narrative concerning the birth of Christ and the way that all of that is interwoven in the Old Testament. Mark doesn't deal with any of that. He, in a sense, begins. He begins and he tells you how the gospel began. Now, we know the word gospel. The word gospel has taken on a religious meaning. You know, people will say, well, that's the gospel truth. And they'll understand that this is in reference to Jesus Christ and the things of Christ. But the word gospel is not a religious word by nature. It is merely the good news that is brought. It is good news brought really in a political sense concerning battle, concerning victory, concerning the birth of a new king, concerning many things that could be called good. And that is how Mark begins. He begins and tells you how the gospel began, how the good news began. And what he tells us in that is that the gospel, as it goes forth, it is rooted and it is confirmed. It is rooted and it is confirmed. It's not something that just comes onto the scene of history and everybody's scratching their heads saying, where did this even come from? You know, you can find religions like that, can't you? You can think of Los Angeles's own religion. What's our native religion here in Los Angeles? It's Scientology. That is a Los Angeles religion. Where does that come from? It just comes out of the blue from the mind of a science fiction writer. That's not how the gospel begins. The gospel is rooted and it is confirmed, as we will see. What I want to look at with you this afternoon as we begin is Mark chapter 1, and we look at the first 11 verses. We're going to do the 11 verses and then next time we'll back up a little bit. So we're going to have some overlap. But I want you to see the gospel's beginnings rooted and confirmed in these first 11 verses. The good news is that which Jesus Christ has secured for sinners. He has secured salvation for sinners that have rebelled against God. And he tells us that this good news, that there's victory in this gospel, that it begins in being rooted. Now, there's several ways that it is rooted. The first that Mark shows us is that it is rooted in eternity. It's rooted in eternity. We see that in the term Son of God. Mark is not shy as to tell us who Jesus is. He's not shy about telling us that which Jesus Christ came to do. And if you were to sit down and you were to read all of the Gospel of Mark in one sitting, there are several things that are going to jump out at you. One is something that we already saw in the first chapter, and Mark is obsessed with the word immediately. Immediately, immediately, immediately. If there was a way to look at this gospel, it is as if we're constantly being pushed forward. That's how Mark wants us to look at this. Just these are actions. Okay, now what happened? Now what happened? Now what happened? And that's how Mark wants us to see the gospel. But what we also see in the gospel of Mark is that as Jesus interacts with people and with spiritual beings, all of those characters, and character doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, you know, these people exist, but we'll call them characters. These characters in the Gospel of Mark, the ones that should have no idea about who Jesus is, or no genuine worshipful concern for who Jesus is, they all know who he is. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. You see it over and over and over and over in the gospel. But then as Jesus is preaching and teaching to the Jewish people, and especially the leadership of the Jewish church, they have no idea who he is. And even the disciples struggle and struggle and struggle until they figure out Jesus is the Christ. But Mark wants to tell us right from the beginning who Jesus is. He says that Jesus is the Son of God. His gospel is rooted in eternity. J.C. Ryle said, these words, the Son of God, conveyed far more to Jewish minds than they do to ours. They were nothing less than an assertion of the Lord's divinity. They were a declaration that Jesus was very God and equal with God. There is a beautiful fitness in placing this truth at the beginning of the gospel. The divinity of Christ is the citadel and the keeper of Christianity. Here lies the infinite value of the sacrifice made on the cross. Here lies the peculiar merit of his atoning death for sinners. The death was not the death of a mere man, but one who is over all God blessed forever. Romans 9:5. We need not wonder that the sufferings of one person were a sufficient propitiation for the sin of a world, when we remember that he who suffered was the Son of God. The gospel is connected to the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, rooted in eternity. And that term, or those terms relating to his sonship, are found throughout the Word of God. He's called the Son of the Blessed. He's called the Son of the Highest. He's called the Son of God, as we've seen. He's called God's dear Son, God's one Son, God's well-beloved Son. We see that you could fill page after page after page with texts that point to this very fact that Jesus Christ is, as the Apostles' Creed reminds us, He is the eternally begotten Son of God. He existed before He was even born. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth His Son. Congregation, the gospel is rooted in eternity. And Mark wants us to begin way back there at that high point of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. But it's not just rooted in eternity. Notice verse 2 begins, as it is written. It is rooted in the scriptures as well. And that's what Mark does right from the beginning. He says, we're going to go back to eternity when we talk about the gospel. We're going to look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we're going back into eternity. But as it is written, we must be in the scriptures as well. We must look to the Word of God and see that this gospel is something that is rooted in the very Word of God. It's not something that is made up in the beginning pages of the New Testament. This is not something that God was going to do and then His original plan failed and He picks up with something else called the gospel. This is rooted in the scriptures. The gospel and the coming of the Son of God ought not to have surprised any of God's people. They ought to have been suspecting it and expecting it as it is written. That reminds you that the scriptures are filled with this purpose, especially the Old Testament scriptures. Here's the key. The Old Testament scriptures are filled with this purpose. The Son of God is coming. The Son of God is coming. We should always read the Old Testament with a desire to look to Christ. We can study the scriptures to very little or no profit if we look to the scriptures and we only see Moses as Moses and David as David and Samuel as Samuel and the prophets as the prophets. But we want to look and we want to ask ourselves the question, how are they pointing us to Christ? How are they pointing us to the Son of God that will come? The Son of God that is rooted in the scriptures. Jesus said that the words of the scriptures, the Old Testament, will never pass away. They're always pointing us to Jesus Christ. In John 5:39, Jesus says, these are the scriptures that testify of me. As it is written, reminds you that as Jesus Christ breaks onto the scene of history, it ought not to have surprised anyone because it is rooted in the scriptures. There's another rooting that I want to give you as well. So, rooted in eternity, rooted in the scriptures, and thirdly, the gospel's beginnings was rooted in history. Rooted in history. And we see that as John the Baptist comes onto the scene of history. As John comes onto the scene of history, he is filling up meaning that is historical. You see, the gospel is not a fanciful story. The gospel is not something that was just made up to entertain the ears of our children and to give them a little morality for their lives. The gospel is deeply rooted in history. Those of you that listened to NPR maybe this week, you heard the interview concerning the new Dr. Doolittle movie that's coming out. And the original Dr. Doolittle book was a book that was sent chapter by chapter from the trenches of World War I back to the author's children. And it's a story, a fine story, but it's a made-up story. And we can think of so many other stories in history or other stories that have no root in history. But when we look at the Gospels and we look at Jesus Christ coming onto the scene of history, it is a historical fact that every secular, unbelieving, godless historian that is worth his or her salt, they will confirm that Jesus Christ existed. And they'll confirm at least portions of the gospel narrative. The gospel is historical, and the gospel can be tested historically as well. Remember, Mark is writing in a current context. He's writing about some event that happened not 20 years previously. Something that those that were alive at the time and those that had experienced such things, they're able to look at this book and fact check his gospel. This is not something that was written 200 or 300 years after Jesus existed, and the author saying, you know, I can fudge a little bit of the story because nobody's around to confirm whether it happened or not. Mark is writing in a historical context, and his gospel is being spread around through the ancient world, and there are those that would be able to read it and say, you know, this is what happened. This is as it said, the gospel says it happened. And we can look at the gospel of Mark and we can ask those questions. Did this happen? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. I picked on our Los Angeles native religion as Scientology, but you know, we also have an American-born religion that here in the western half of the United States is quite popular. Mormonism is a distinctly American religion. And Mormons have a holy book that if you will answer your door, they will give you a copy of, called the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon, if you've never looked at it, it's filled with stories about Jesus after his resurrection coming to America and preaching the gospel to cities and tribes that lived in America. Totally an American religion. Like if there's ever a flag-waving Jesus, it is the Mormon Jesus. How much of the Book of Mormon has been fact-checked and proven historically? None of it. None of it. And they have universities. They're not an uneducated people. You know, you can go to Brigham Young University, a Mormon university, and they have archaeology departments seeking to discover these things. And here, a couple of hundred years into the founding of their religion, where are these cities? Where are these tribes? It's ahistorical. It is made up. It is unable to be confirmed. There is nothing that has been proven, and yet the Gospels are different. The Gospels are rooted in history. And when you look at the Gospels, and something really fun to do, you know, archaeology as a discipline is very young. It's a very young discipline. Go back to the mid-1800s and read some of the unbelieving archaeologists about all the ways that they'll disprove the Bible because this city hasn't been found, and this thing hasn't been found, and this thing hasn't been found. And then here we are 150 years into the discipline, and guess what? These things are found because it's historical. The gospel is rooted in history. We see that it's rooted in history, rooted in the scriptures, and rooted in eternity. The Son of God eternally coexisting with the Father. Rooted in the scriptures, as it ought not to have been a surprise to the people of God that the Messiah would come. And rooted in history, the characters and the persons and places can be confirmed because we have a historical religion. But it's not only rooted in the opening words of Mark's gospel. It is also, secondly, confirmed. And I want to show you the way that this gospel of Jesus Christ is confirmed in the opening pages of Mark. If you look at verse 5, we see that all of the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going to John and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That confirmation is a confirmation in preparation of the people of God. The scriptures told us that before Messiah would come, the people of God would be prepared for his coming. Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sin. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This preparation of the people of God happened as they heard gospel preaching. And that's what John's preaching was. Mark tells us that he was proclaiming the gospel of God. This was not preaching some covenant of works. This was preaching the gospel. Believe. Trust. Repent. Be baptized. And this preparation happened as the people of God heard the preparation or heard the preaching of John. And what did that preaching do for the people of God? As the commoners were flocking to John and being baptized, they were being softened and they were being prepared for the Messiah to come. When God sent his Son into the world, he took care to prepare the way before him. And that's confirmed. That's what we see. The people of God being prepared as they're cut to the heart and as they are humiliated in the best biblical sense of the word. And as they're softened to hear Christ, the people of God were aroused from spiritual sleep, a sleep that had lasted many generations. And in their hearts, they were prepared even unknowingly, to have Christ break into the scene of history. And how did that confirmation come? That confirmation came from another that God promised to send. It is confirmed also, the Gospels beginning are confirmed also in the ministry of John. Remember that the Jews were expecting the return of Elijah. The prophet spoke of Elijah coming before that great and powerful day of the Lord. And the Jews, they were always preparing for that. We've talked about the Passover feast and how at family Passovers there would be one place setting that was set empty in case Elijah shows up, because he's coming. Well, what they didn't understand was that they were expecting a literal return of Elijah. That's what Malachi says, that Elijah is coming. But what Malachi did not do was predict that Elijah would come in the flesh. But Elijah is used to identify a coming prophet that would come with similar preaching and similar power and similar authority and a similar ministry. And this is John the Baptist coming and confirming that he is the one that prepares the way of the Lord. And who does he prepare the way of? The Lord. So confirmed also in the ministry of John the Baptist. And there's one more confirmation that I'll share with you, and then we'll back up next week. The gospel of Jesus is also confirmed by God in his baptism, in Jesus' baptism. Notice that's what John points to. And again, for all of you, know, if you're going to come, you say, Pastor Nathan, you're already rushing too fast. I'm going to back up a little bit. But notice what happens. John baptizes Jesus, and Jesus is here identifying with sinners, because the baptism that John is giving is a baptism where Jesus is identifying also with sinners. And as he's baptized, the heavens are opened and we hear the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father confirms this gospel message. The Father confirms the beginning of the gospel and Jesus' role in the gospel as the very Son of God. One pastor said that voice was the voice of God the Father, and it declared the wondrous and ineffable love which has existed between the Father and the Son for all eternity. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. It proclaimed the Father's full and complete approval of Christ's mission to seek and to save the lost. And it announced the Father's acceptance of the Son as mediator, substitute, and surety of the New Testament. You see, there is rich comfort here in this confirmation. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, you know, I'm interested in hearing what the gospel says to me. I'm interested in what it means to be a Christian. I'm interested in Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. But, you know, Pastor Nathan, I'm just not sure. And I want to tell you, you can be sure. You can be sure. Because as this gospel begins, as this good news begins, What we have is a gospel that is rooted in a gospel that is confirmed. This is not something made up on the fly. It's not something made up to take religious people captive. This is not something made up so that you will fill the coffers of the church. This is not something made up just so that you would have some sort of comfort in the pathetic existence of human life. This congregation is truth. And the gospel comes to you as something that is able to be shown from history and shown from the scriptures, and even something that is rooted back in the will of God from eternity past. And it is something that ought to be confirmed in your life, that you should be able to look and to say, I see that. I see that. I see that. So that you may come to Jesus, even in your own weaknesses and in your own imperfections and in your own failures and in your own sin. And to realize that even here, as Jesus begins his ministry with the waters of baptism coming down over him, that message that Jesus associates with sinners and Jesus is going to save sinners, that message pleases the Father. You can trust. You can rest. You can hold on to Christ. The good news, congregation, the gospel, the good news is not that your works will be accepted before God, but the good news is that Christ's work will be accepted on your behalf before God. You can trust that. The beginnings of the gospel, rooted and confirmed. Amen.